Question for you today. Question is, how can you tell, how do you know if your neighbor is still up? Okay, you got the question? How do you know, what are the signs that you look for to know whether or not your neighbor is still up? Like if you need to go over and borrow eggs or sugar or whatever, how do you know your neighbor's still up? Talk to your neighbor about it. What are you looking for? All right, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. And today we're going to work with verses 1 through 9. So Leviticus chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. So Leviticus, third book of the Bible in your Old Testament. So start from the beginning, and it goes Genesis, and then Exodus, and then Leviticus. And so Leviticus chapter 24, and we're going to be looking at the first 9 verses. Let me know when you're there, or if you'd like any help. Are we all there? Okay, so chapter 24. Let that guy go by. Okay, Leviticus 24. The Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to bring you clear or pure oil of pressed olives for the light so that the lamps may be kept burning continually. Outside the curtain of the testimony in the tent of meeting, Aaron is to tend the lamps before the Lord from evening till morning continually. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. The lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord must be tended continually. Take fine flour and bake 12 loaves of bread, using 2/10 of an ephah for each loaf. Set them in 2 rows, 6 in each row, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. Along each row, put some pure incense as a memorial portion to represent the bread and to be an offering made to the Lord by fire. This bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites as a lasting covenant. It belongs to Aaron and his sons, who are to eat it in a holy place, because it is most holy part of their regular share of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence with us, your ministry already in so many ways. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak to us afresh. Give us ears to hear you, hearts open and receptive to you, and may our minds be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so we got to jump back into Leviticus. We got to jump back into some context here. And many of you know that before you read Leviticus, you really have to think about Exodus. And you know the story of Exodus, how God brought them up out of Egypt. But it wasn't like a liberation in terms of Independence Day where they could go be their own people. No, God brought them up out of Egypt to be God's people. And so it wasn't just setting them free to go be an independent, self-sovereign nation, but setting them free from Pharaoh to bring them to God's self so that they would be God's people and God would be their God. And so in Exodus 19, God has brought them to himself at Mount Sinai, and God has a proposal for them. And the proposal is something like this. You can read it in Exodus 19. You know what I've done. You've seen what I've done to the Egyptians, how I rescued you. You know how I've carried you on eagle's wings, brought you through the wilderness to myself. And now, if you will listen to me, if you will obey me, if you will keep my word, keep my covenant, then you'll be for me the most treasured of all the nations. All the nations are mine, but you will be most treasured to me, but you got to listen to me. And as you listen to me, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Okay, that is foundational to really understanding anything else in the Bible, and especially Leviticus. And so God has rescued them, brought them to himself to be his covenant people. And they are to be holy. Now, that word holy, what it means is they are to be distinctively God's. And so rather than just doing their own thing, living their own lives, They are to live in such a way that it is evident that they belong to God. And so they are set apart to God, pursuing God's agenda for them instead of just pursuing their own agenda. Pursuing God's dreams for them instead of just chasing after their own dream. And so they are set apart and marked as belonging to God. And some of the marking, they are to be marked by the presence of God. And so as they are interacting with God, they become more and more like God, so that as you get to know this people, you're getting to know their God. Okay, are you tracking? So this rescued people brought to God isn't just so that they can have a new life, but it's so that God is reflected through their new living, through their new belonging, really, belonging now to God, that others come to know who God is. And so they are to be so tight with God that as the world interacts with them, the world gets a clearer picture of who God is and why God is worthy of our worship and worthy of our obedience. They are to play a priestly role within the world. And so God's blessings are not just on them. God's blessings are to flow through them out to the world. And instead of just praying for themselves, they're to take the needs of those around them and bring them to God. And they're to teach the ways of God. And so this is a very high and holy calling. And this is why God rescued them, not simply to set them free, but to make them God's holy people so that the whole world can know who God is. You know the stories. It wasn't long after that till they sinned. They made a golden calf. They tried to manipulate God. And in that moment, God is faced with big decisions like, what am I going to do with this people? And what am I going to do with my promise to them? And how am I going to make this work? And you know what God chooses to do. He's a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, showing faithfulness to thousands upon thousands of generations. And so God chooses. Yes, he deals with their sin, but God chooses to not let their sin break the covenant, to break the commitment, to break the rule. So it's like in Paul's words, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. So God's determined to still work with this people. And you know what happens at the end of Exodus? Most people forget this. At the end of Exodus, God moves in. So instead of just being God up in heaven and his people down below, God has them build a tabernacle, a worship center, a tent, and God moves in and fills that place with his glory so that God is camping right in the midst of his people. Now, how do you think that's going to work? I mean, a holy God living in the midst of this people, like, how long is that going to last? Well, the Lord says to Moses, this is how we can make it work. And in a word, Leviticus. Leviticus is God's instructions to Moses and Israel for how they can make this relationship work so that Israel can be that holy people and God's purposes will be accomplished. And so you know Leviticus. We get the sacrificial system and how the relationship will work that way in terms of when you do mess up or when you want to give yourself to me, this is how you do it. And this is how I will receive you. And we have various other things. I'm not going to go through it all this morning. Somebody will say amen, I know. But one of the things that the Lord does is back in chapter 23, the chapter before we read, the Lord gives them a calendar. He says, these are going to be your holidays. These are going to be your feast days. These are going to be your special days. And as you celebrate these special days, you will remember everything I've done for you. As you celebrate these special days, you will learn to worship me and live life towards me. As you celebrate these special days, you will stay on track in being my people. Probably the most special day was the Passover. where they celebrate how God rescued them and brought them up out of Egypt. But they also have other days where they celebrate harvest. There is a festival for a week where they sleep in, they camp in kind of booths or branches or shelters that they make, so that they would remember how God brought them through the wilderness. And so their calendar, you can read through chapter 23, but you get this list of days that they are to celebrate as part of their calendar. And by keeping that calendar, they're celebrating what God has done for them. I don't know, one way I think about this, you know, yesterday was 4th of July. Where does the 4th of July get celebrated?
Here.
The USA. I don't think they were celebrating the 4th of July in France. Okay, I don't think they were celebrating the 4th in you fill in the blank. Okay, it's a United States holiday. Okay, and it celebrates our independence. Well, the holidays that you celebrate, that kind of says something about where you're from. That kind of says something about who you belong to, what you belong to. And so God has given the Israelites a set of holidays, a calendar, and that celebrating those days says something about who they belong to and how they are to live and who they give thanks to. Okay, and we have a somewhat of a similar calendar. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Palm Sunday. We celebrate Good Friday. We celebrate Christmas. And so we have our holidays as Christians, as the people of God. And in celebrating those, it's saying something about whose we are and how we are to live. So that's kind of chapter 23. And I probably said too much about it because I want to talk about chapter 24. Right after chapter 23, where you get kind of the calendar and the main holidays of the year, it goes to things that are to be done every day and every week. Routine, if you will. So yeah, you got the special days, but what about a regular week? What about a regular day? And you got to have both things together. You just can't have the big days. You got to have the regular days as well. I mean, you can think about it. How much are you going to grow as a Christian if you just come to church on Christmas and Easter? I mean, those are big holidays. Those are important days for the people of God, where we celebrate how God came as a babe in a manger. And we celebrate how God died on the cross and then was crucified and was resurrected, and we have new life and hope. I mean, those are huge days, and they're important for us, essential for us to celebrate. But we also recognize that if those are the only time, that's the only thing we do, we're not going to grow very much. And so we need to have daily practices, weekly routines, if we're actually going to grow and become more Christ-like. And I think that's what's going on in chapter 24, these first 9 verses, where yes, you have these big events that they are to celebrate and put on their calendars, and they kind of mark time by it. But did you notice chapter 24 switches to something that's to be done every day? Every night. Listen to it again, the first 4 verses. The Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil, pure oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning continually outside the curtain of the testimony in the tent of meeting. Aaron is to tend the lamps before the Lord from evening to morning continually. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. The lamps on the pure gold lampstands before the Lord must be tended continually. Okay, so here's the picture. The tent where God camps, where God dwells. It's divided into 2 main sections. So one section is the Holy of Holies, And that's where the testimony is at. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is at. That's where that box is at that has the Ten Commandments in it. And that's the place that is most holy. It's like that's God's private quarters. Okay, and only the high priest goes in there once a year. So that is supremely the presence of God where God is at. Then you have the larger part. Okay, and only the priest could go in there. And in there is a lampstand. And one of the things that the priests are supposed to do is every night before the sun goes down, they are to go in and light the lamps. Light the candles, if you will, the lanterns. And they are to make sure that there is enough oil so that the lamps will stay on all night long. And they are to do this every single day. Restock the oil, make sure that it's lit at night, make sure that there's enough oil that it will stay lit the whole night long. And this lamp is right in front of the testimony, right in front of the curtain, right in front of God's presence and that box, if you will, holding the covenant and the covenant instructions in terms of how we are to live. And I'm just thinking about this in terms of all of its symbolic value. And I think the first thing I think about goes back to my question that I asked you earlier. How do you tell when your neighbor is still up? There's a light on. Not just a porch light, but light on in the house. And you know that they're likely still up, unless they're just trying to fool you. Okay, and so I can just imagine an Israelite after dark, maybe coming in from working late in the field, and they walk by the center of the camp where the tabernacle is at. And by now, most of the camp is dark. Everyone's turned in. Didn't have quite the long day that you had. But what do you notice about the tabernacle? Lights on. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He never nods off on us. That even though the rest of the camp has called it a day, the Lord is up. Always. And I find, and so this job of the priest is so important because it sends that symbolic message to the people that our God never goes to sleep on us. Our God doesn't slumber. Our God is mindful. Our God is watchful. His light in the midst of darkness. And then I think even further about it, light in the midst of darkness. That doesn't just tell us that God is still up. I think that also tells us that God is still guiding. Yes. That in the midst of the darkness, the light shines. God continues to guide us in dark times and difficult times and how we are to live and what course of action to take. And maybe we don't see real clearly, but you can always see where the light's at, and you can see as far as that light allows you to see. And so this message that not only has God still up, he hasn't gone to bed, but he's still giving light, still giving guidance, still giving instruction for how we are to live. Yeah. I think a little bit more. You know that light dispels darkness. And John tells us that the light shines, and not only does the darkness not get the light, but the darkness can't overcome the light. And so that light in the temple or in the tabernacle just reminds all Israel that our God is the one who overcomes darkness. And no matter how thick the night, how heavy the darkness, our God is a light in the midst of that darkness. And he's a lamp unto our feet, so that we can continue to know which way to go. That he has instruction for us, and he will lighten the way and enable us to keep going. Now, I also think one more angle on this. So light has a tendency not simply to shine, but to bounce, to reflect. Maybe the best example is the sun and the moon. Okay, does the moon give off any light on its own? No. Why do we get a lit moon? Because the sun is hitting it. And the sun hits the moon, and you know that sometimes the sun hits the moon so brightly, so strongly, so fully, that it's like the moon lights up the night. Now, is the moon actually lighting up the night? No, I think it's the sun that's lighting up the night, and that sun is bouncing off the moon, and that's where our light's coming from. Okay, are you tracking with me? That light is shining in the center of the camp on a people. And that people is to reflect that light out to the rest of the world. And so that not only is God, you know, the light, but it's also what Jesus, you know, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But Jesus also said, you are the light of the world. And so the picture I'm getting isn't that we have light in and of ourselves, but that we become the light of the world as we faithfully reflect the light that Jesus shines on us and through us. So here is this people, this lamp that is to stay lit in their camp every single night. And they are to soak that light up, becoming more and more like God, so that they become a light in the midst of a dark world, and the world can see who God is because of that light reflecting off their lives. Just want you to be aware that the Lord's light is left on for you and for me to give us direction, to give us hope, and also to change us so that we can reflect that light to everyone else. Now, the next thing, so that's, the priests are supposed to make sure that that's done every night. And the oil comes from the people. The people bring their oil to the priest. The priest makes sure the lamps are filled with oil, that everything is lit, and that good to go for the night. The next one is a weekly practice. And so look with me at verse 5. Take fine flour and bake 12 loaves of bread, using 2/10 of an ephah for each loaf. I don't really know exactly how much that is. Set them in 2 rows, 6 in each row, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. So how many loaves of bread? 12. 6 in this row, 6 in this row. How many tribes were there?
12.
12 tribes. So what are you thinking? A loaf a tribe. And where are they to be set? They're to be set on the table. Where's that table at? That table is in the tent of meeting, kind of opposite where the Holy of Holies is. So it's like this, bringing this bread is a way to bring yourself to the Lord. And the Lord represents you. So I don't know, it would almost be like if every Sunday you brought a loaf of bread and you left it here at the church. And it was a way to kind of symbolically bring yourself to God every week and to offer yourself to God every week. That you don't offer yourself to God just at Christmas. You don't offer yourself to God, bring a loaf just at Easter. That we need to freshly offer ourselves to God. Not let that offering go stale. And so they were to do this weekly. And at the end of the week, on the Sabbath, the priest would take the bread that was brought, and it was still good, and they would eat it, and the fresh loaves would be placed out. And so I just see this as communicating that our commitment to the Lord needs to stay fresh. That we can't rely upon the commitment that we made a year ago. It needs to stay fresh. It's great that I married Vonda 39 years ago and that we said I do to each other, but you know that needs to stay fresh. We need to keep saying I do to each other. And same thing with God. That it's not just about what happened back when we got baptized, back when we first invited Jesus into our heart. It requires fresh commitment, fresh dedication, weekly basis. And so they bring the bread as a way of representing themselves before God. God, we are here to serve you. Our commitment is fresh. Incense is also there. And the incense is to be lit. And the incense, many contend that the incense kind of represents the prayers of the people. And so here they come offering themselves and also bringing their prayers. And the incense is not blocked by a curtain. So even though the priest can't go into the inner sanctuary except once a year, and that's only the high priest, yet the incense is constantly going before God. And so God is hearing their prayers. And so they bring themselves to God. They bring their prayers to God. The incense is lit, and God is hearing their prayers. Maybe one more thing. The priests eat the bread. And what that would symbolize is the fellowship, the communion with God. And so I kind of think about it this way, that the Lord is always up and the Lord is always ready for company. There's always bread on the table. You can always bring yourself to the Lord. The prayers are constant. And so, symbolically, in the middle of the camp, this constant reminder that the Lord is up and the Lord welcomes your prayers, the Lord welcomes your devotion, the Lord welcomes you. They are to be a people belonging to God. You know, I think that carries over into the New Testament. Jesus gave himself because God desires us. God wants to make the relationship work. God wants us to be his people. So he gave us his son to die on the cross for our sins, that we could be forgiven, that we could be reconciled unto God, and not simply set free to go do our own thing, but set free to belong to him and to become more and more like him so that we truly reflect his character and his love and his holiness out into the world. And Jesus left us with a symbolic meal and told us to do this in remembrance of him. And so we do it every week. And we recognize that his body is broken for us. He gave himself for us that we could belong to him. And we could be made one body together through him. And he gave his blood for us. That grape juice there represents his blood that he shed. That we could be cleansed, that we could be forgiven, that we could receive new life through him. And so we do this every week, symbolically, becomes a powerful reminder that the Lord's up and the Lord welcomes us to be his people, to be transformed, to be changed, to be light in the world, to be a faithful reflection of who he is because we belong to him. And so this morning, I invite you to come and to receive communion and then return to your seats once everybody has been served, then we'll take communion. Vonda, if you could go ahead and lead us and come as you are, and just invite you to come and receive and allow the Lord to do his work in you, that we might be faithful reflections of who he is. The light's on, he welcomes us.